why, because it's really important to understand why, especially when it comes to our faith. And there's this whole movement, they call it the deconstruction movement, where people who were raised in the church or raised in faith are taking apart their faith, and some are walking away, where others are digging in deeper. And I believe that the biggest reason for that is they didn't have their why figured out. They didn't build a foundation of faith. They just believed what they were told to believe that had been handed down from generation to generation, and they never questioned it. It was, oh, we get up in the morning, we go to church, or we go to church on holidays, or whatever it was. There was no foundation for why you believe. And that's all great until it's not. And one thing my wife and I, we determined early with our kids, was we wanted to approach raising them not to raise children, but to raise adults. And so we wanted them to get to this point of independence, and part of that was independence in their faith. Instead of just going, okay, this is what we do because this is who we are and what we do, we needed them to develop their own, because when you believe something because you believe it, it's so much stronger. If you believe something because I believe it, that's not going to last very long. And so that's the whole point of this series, is to help give us the reasons of why we do things, because our why is our motivation. Your motivation for getting up this morning and coming here had to be something. Hopefully part of it was, I like the people here and I want to say, hey. But hopefully the bigger part is, I'm blown away by the love my Savior has for me, and I need to spend time digging in and being in relationship. And I hope part of it is I need a community of people around me that are going to help lift me up. But our why, our motivation, is really, really important. And the biggest thing is your why can never be because. Because does not stand up to anything. When your kids ask you, why do we do this, why do we do this, there may be a because for a moment, just to get through whatever moment you're in. But if you want them to learn that lesson and dig into that lesson and really settle in and figure out what it is and to learn from it, there has to be something substantial buried into it that this is my why, and it can't be because. And last week we talked about where there's a why, if my click will work, where there's a why, there's a will. And we have to determine whose will. Because there is that's funny. This is will, by the way. That's a good joke, I appreciate that. It's whether it's my will or God's will. And that was the prayer that Jesus had. He says, hey, when you pray, may your will be done on earth. When Jesus was in the garden heading towards the cross, it was, God, I'm giving up to your will. And that needs to be our why. Because if it's my will is just as good as a because. It's going to be very fleeting. It's not going to stand up. It's not going to provide any peace or comfort. And it's not going to be all that great. So one of the big things is the Bible, Scripture. And so this week we're looking at why Scripture. And there's kind of two parts to why Scripture. And there's a reason we're doing this right off the bat. It's because everything else we say, including today, is based on this. If you ever catch me just giving my opinions and you're like, man, Rick said a lot of things, but he didn't really say any scripture, so it sounded more like a TED Talk than something actually worthwhile for a church to be digging into. Like, you need to, like, gather some pitchforks and torches and, you know, grab some friends, and we need to have a close, serious conversation. Everything's got to be based on scripture. But there's a line to it. Now, next week, we're going to bring in, like, someone a lot smarter than me. His name's Tim McGrew. He's a professor at Western. He's a, I would say, world-renowned apologist which is someone who defends faith and defends your faith. He works on the why question, and he's going to talk about why we can trust Scripture. Like how we know this isn't just some allegory or some story made up, but why it's something we can actually build a foundation on. So we're going to talk about why Scripture, but today we're going to talk about why we can trust Scripture next week, and this is going to be the foundation for the following weeks, because everything anchors back to Scripture as we look at the why question. So, now, when you talk about the Bible, there's a lot of them. I encourage you to bring your Bible with you. If you have it on your phone, that's great. I have it on my phone. I use my computer for the Bible a lot. But there's nothing like the actual book of the Bible where you can highlight and you can make notes. And you'll hear me say this from time to time. One of our family's most treasured possessions is actually Jenny's grandmother's Bible. So she gave them to me after she passed away. And I got to trace her faith. Because there was a stack of them, and we ended up giving one back to Jenny's uncle, who had come to his faith, and he got to go through and use his mom's Bible. But it had notes. It had prayer requests. It had highlights in it. And you could see her journey of faith through it. There's no greater gift you can give your kids than letting them see your journey of faith as you go through. It's just not the same on your phone or a tablet or a computer. And there's something about opening it and focusing on that and moving this away. Because when I'm on my phone or my computer and I get those little notifications, I get distracted. And then she goes, okay, which Bible is the right one? They're all kind of the right one. The right one is the one that you'll read. So this is kind of just a real quick tutorial on Bibles. And you have some spectrums here. Most people are comfortable with the NIV, which is right here in the middle. And what you have are word-for-word translations. So the interlinear, that is like really, it's the words, the word-for-word. And then it's hard, like great study over on this end. Because they're looking at the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic words and understanding what they mean. And it's a lot more work, and you're getting it. Over here, all the way over on this side, is the message, which is, hey, I read this, and let me tell you about it in more common language and in my terms. It's a great way to get a broad understanding of Scripture. And so you can kind of see how there's a spectrum in there. The one we speak from is, or teach from is the Holman or the Christian Standard. So those, if you want one, we have them in the back. We have them for kids, we have them for teens, we have them for adults. So we're a little bit more on the thought for thought. Any Bible you pick on here that you'll read is a great Bible. Okay? But there are some differences, and I'm a nerd. I'd love to sit down and tell you about those differences. Some things about the Bible, if you don't know, there's different genres to it. Is my little whatever receiver thing for that sticking out right? Because I think I jumped something. There we go. So, the genres of the Bible, there's the books of the law, which is your first five. That's the Torah. Jewish children, Hebrews, they memorized that. Like, by the time they were 13, they knew it. I don't know it. You've got to respect the dedication, okay? Then you have your histories and your narratives. These are some of your big stories. There are historical moments in Scripture where you see people, and you see places, and you see context, and you see God's movement through it. You have poetry and wisdom. I don't spend a lot of time in the poetry. I'm not a poetry guy, but it's there. Some people probably say I need to spend more time in the wisdom. And you have prophecies. You have letters. You have some apocalyptic pieces to it. The Bible is full of different things. You have to do the work to understand what you're reading, how you're reading it, and why you're reading it. Okay? The Bible doesn't lend its context on the lazy. We get to do the work. When we do the work, we understand it more. We grow in our relationship with God because we understand God more. Okay? Some of the statistics from the Bible. There's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There's a total of 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, 783,000 songs, and a whole lot of letters. I don't know why someone took the time to count all that, but it's there. So I copied it and I pasted it. Shortest verse, Jesus wept. John 11:35. Longest verse, Esther 8:9, 78 words. Interesting fact is God is not directly mentioned in the book of Esther, but it is one of my favorite books and one of my favorite stories to tell. The longest book is Psalms, 15 chapters. It's more than 15 chapters. Lots of chapters. Shortest book is John 3. Longest chapter, Psalms 119. Shortest chapter, Psalms 117, is 2 verses long. So, historical context, the Bible was written over 1,500 years. From the beginning to the end, it took 1,500 years to compile all of the things that happened in Scripture. That is not a short period of time. Okay? It includes text in 3 languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That matters. Each one has a context to it. And there's 40 different contributing authors that followed Holy Spirit's guidance to compile the Bible. And this is one of my favorite things, is I don't know if you've seen this before. The Bible is the very first hyperlinked text. Every one of those lines connects one scripture to another. Genesis 1:1 starts here. The end of Revelation is over here. Every single line is where the Bible references itself. From here to there, 1,500 years. From here to there, 40 authors. From here to there, 66 books. And they're all interconnected. Only the one story of how much God loves us and the extent He's going to be with His creation. So, the length of all these lines is the length of the chapter or the book. So, I don't know if you can tell which one Psalms is. It's a lot bigger than all the others, which is why every time you open up the middle of your book, you happen to be in Psalms. So, anyway, I find that fascinating. And it takes work to understand this. Now, there is a hyperlinked version of this where you can actually click on the books and the scriptures and it will jump you back and forth. But if you have a study Bible, it will give you a little footnote to tell you where the quote is and where it's coming from. You can't separate the New Testament from the Old Testament because they're not separate. And so when you see something read in scripture and it's like, well, that's kind of a half a statement, it's usually referencing back something from the Old Testament to the New Testament and saying, hey, the full story takes work. But the people they were speaking to understood the work. And we have to do the work too. So, before we dig in more, let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise you for this day. We praise you for what you did in giving us your word and your scripture, so that we can understand who you are by the way. God, we ask you to accept this time as an offering, as an act of worship, acknowledging you as our Maker and our Creator and our Savior and our Lord. God, we ask you to just overwhelm us with your presence right now. God, calm our hearts, clear our minds, open our ears, so we hear from you and you alone. There's anything I've prepared that you don't want said, Lord, I just ask you just to remove it from let it leave my lips and for God's will to fall on deaf ears. We praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's a lot of information, a lot of interesting things. And you're going to say, that's great, Rick. Fantastic. Why do I care? It's a really good question. Because there's a lot of books that have a lot of really good stats in a lot of things, but the Bible is so significant because of this quote that I'm going to share with you 1,000 times over, so you might as well memorize it and get used to it, because it's that Tozer quote. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, and God tells us a lot about who He is in Scripture. Tells us a lot about what we're supposed to do in Scripture. And understanding the vastness of Scripture is really, really important. But also part of it is because you have to believe in something. Because what you think about God is very important. If you don't think anything about God, that changes everything about you. And affects how you live and act in your life. And if you believe sold out that God is who God says He is in the Bible and what He says is true, that changes how you act and who you are. You have to believe in something. The Bible gives us a standard to live by. Because there has to be a standard to live by. You can choose to live by what you think, by what others say, or what the Bible says. You have to believe in something. You have to have a standard for your life. You get to choose what that is. You get to make that decision. For Jesus and the Israelites and even the Hebrews of today, they live by this standard. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. And that's the why for so many people that live through Scripture, all the way through that 1,500 years of Scripture, all the way until today, people still recite that every day, twice a day. I was watching a show the other day, and there was this overwhelming part, and one of the characters was just overwhelmed that while he wasn't professing his faith as an Orthodox Jew, he was reciting the Shema because his grandma would recite that with him, and he found this peace in that moment. Because he was calling back to who God is. And we see that in Scripture. And some might say, well, I get that Scripture's there, and I get what it is, but why does it really matter? Can't I just love and obey God without reading Scripture? Can't I just do that? Can I love God with everything that I am without the Bible? There's this big thought of that I can just go and be a good person, and I can find God in everything, in all these places, and I don't really need to understand the God of the Bible to understand God. And I'm going to say that's wrong. Because we can't understand God without understanding Scripture. Because when we want to understand God on our own, and we say, okay, we're just going to do this, we're just going to take the things that maybe we've learned or heard, and we just use them as clever sayings, or put them on a coffee cup or a poster, and that's going to get us through. We take things out of context. We don't understand the fullness of who God is, and we start tying our things to these little catchphrases and these TED Talks and all of these things that don't have a substance or a realness to them, and they're not tying you into the God that can actually do something. There's a rabbi who is referenced in Eugene Peterson's book, and he made this statement. And he said, for Jews, studying the Bible is more important than obeying it. Because if you don't understand it rightly, you will obey it wrongly. And your obedience will become disobedience. What he's saying is, it's more important to study it and know it and understand it than it is just to obey it. Because your obedience will become disobedience. Because you don't really understand what you're doing. You're just going with your gut. You're going, oh, well, this feels good. The world says this is good. I think I'm okay with this. And we start leaning on our own understanding, and that's not going to get us too far. So one of the reasons we need to study Scripture is so we know who God is. One of my favorite things is to understand this statement here, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And I've heard that a lot growing up. You know, you read especially in the first five books, you hear this statement, and in the Old Testament, you hear this statement, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and it sounds cool. It has a nice flow to it. But what this is saying is, if you do the work and you understand the stories of those people in Scripture, you understand who God is and what He said. You understand that to be the God of Abraham is this guy that was in the desert and in the wilderness. And God said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to do these amazing things so that you can be a blessing to all generations for here on. And you see what God does to his family and his stories to Genesis. So when you hear the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, you completely understand that is the God that spoke everything into existence. That's an amazing God. And you understand that when we read Scripture, when we read the historical narrative of what's happened and what God has done, we understand more fully who God is. And it changes what we think about and how we act. We see in John, it begins this way, and maybe one of the coolest openings to a book in the chapter of anything. It's in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was God in the beginning. And what they're saying there is they're making reference to Jesus because they're about to tell Jesus the story. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and Jesus was the Word. Which is saying all through Scripture, it's all about God. In the beginning, God. Talking about from the very beginning with Jesus. Jesus was with God and is God. It says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created, and in him is life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. One translation says, the darkness could not comprehend it. Because we have the Word. Because when we read the Scripture, we understand who God is, and we understand who Jesus is, and we understand what's going on, and we understand His love for us. We understand who God calls us. We understand what truth looks like. Because of our job. Because when we study Scripture, we get a better understanding. When we understand Scripture, we learn how to obey it. Because we don't want to obey it wrongly. Right? When we see it and we read it and we believe it and we trust it and we study it and we do the work to understand it, we understand how to navigate our lives in this world and how to be followers of Jesus and how to be devoted to God, what it means to serve God and to surrender as Lord and to give everything up and say, this is who I want to be, is a follower of the one true God. We learn all of that in Scripture. And we see it in there in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. What this is a statement going back to when Jesus was about 13 years old and he stayed in the temple and his parents left. Now, if you've ever questioned yourself as a parent, just hold stand to this one, that, you know, they headed home and forgot Jesus. And it's odd because he's a firstborn. Like, that seems like a very middle child thing to do. You forget the middle child. But anyway, so they forgot Jesus, and they go back, and he has this moment where he goes, no, I'm in my father's house, and then it makes this statement. But even Jesus had to grow in understanding, and so he could hold tight to Scripture. Because Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew into a man, but he also studied Scripture. Because he was fully God, but yet fully man. He did the work to prove that the work could be done. And then he relied on that. You see, in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted. And it says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days, and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written. In other words, hey, it's in the Bible. He's quoting back Scripture because he knew it. Command my life, not live on bread alone. He said, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, I know the will of God. I know how to obey God. I'm not tempted by some bread. Because then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give angels orders concerning you. So this is Satan, this is the tempter quoting scripture back. They will support you with their hands so that they will not strike you. Strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. I love that line. You ever get someone that asks you, well, can God build a stone so big that he can't lift it? I go, I don't know, but I know he can smite people for asking stupid questions. And I feel like that's kind of what this is. Like, don't test God. Don't you know what you're doing? He was confronted with scripture out of context. He was saying, hey, if this is who you are, do this. And he goes, no, no, no. You don't trust what God's doing. You trust what God's doing. You're not going to give into these little things. I know my scripture. I've done my work. I've grown in this. So then it continues on. Again, the devil, maybe my clicker, who knows. Can you just take long for me? I don't know what. Here we go. Took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left and the angels came and began to serve him. And so he went through these things and he had these moments. This is really bothering me. So he had these moments where he relied on Scripture. And Jesus was on this earth to set a standard for us, to show us what we needed. He relied on Scripture in the tempting. And we're supposed to live that same way. If we do the work, Scripture is important because we do the work, we dig in, we understand it. So when we have those moments where we can be tempted, where we can move away from God, we can dig in and go, no, I know what it says. And I know that I know what it says. Because I've done the work, and I believe it. In fact, you see in 2 Timothy, it tells us just the same. It says, John, can you jump forward for me? And then we'll try to figure out why this isn't working. Be diligent. Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. It worked for a second. Correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness. What they're saying is, do the work and you don't have to be ashamed of the things you're doing. For those wondering if you ever heard of the Awana program, that's an approved worker, not ashamed, that's Awana. But they're training kids up to understand Scripture. It's a very Scripture-focused program. And it teaches them to dig in and understand that way as they're working and they're doing and they're serving. They have the foundation that keeps them on the path so they can follow it. So the third thing, we study Scripture so we can test those who teach it. This is a core foundation for us. This is why we spend so much time in Scripture and in context and the teaching up here, because you have a responsibility, and I've said it before, I teach and test. Some of you have been coming to teach and test. When anyone comes up here, they teach and test. You can't believe it just because I say it. You've got to learn it yourself. You've got to own it yourself. Because saying, well, Rick said this, isn't going to stand up to anything. You might as well say the test. But if you do the work, and you study it, and you know that you know it, it holds. you have to listen to that. My biggest fear is that you would spend time and you would be in our teaching and we don't prepare you to go somewhere else and then you listen to someone who's leading people away. Because it's out there. There's all sorts of crazy stuff. I get videos sent to me all the time of people going, what is this? It's people that even sound like what they're saying is good and useful. Well, they go, no, no, no. We don't need to worry about the Bible. We just need to worry about the words of Jesus. There's a whole movement that's called the Red Letter Society. Where they say that we're only going to look at the red letters. Nothing else matters. And that's so ignorant because Jesus keeps quoting everything else. And so they're just going, well, how does this make me feel what Jesus said? And I'm going to call that truth. And Jesus is showing through his whole life the whole thing matters and tells us who God is. And it sounds great to say, oh, well, we just listen to Jesus. We just listen to Jesus. We just listen to Jesus. And God is love, and Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. And if I can just love my neighbor, that's just fine. I don't need to worry about anything else. But you don't know how to truly love your neighbor or love God if you don't dig into Scripture. We see later in that same letter with Timothy, it says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what I have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know that from the infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What they're saying is in order for you to do the work, you have to understand Scripture. I can't give you enough Scripture in my 45 minutes up here. You've got to do your work. You've got to dig in. You've got to own it. Because you can't trust me if you don't know. I actually thought of like putting up some fake reference and something that sounded really good. But I was like, but if you miss the part where I tell you it's fake, then it's really bad. And so I didn't. But I could have. And you guys would have hopefully been like, that doesn't sound right. But you got to do it. So one of the things I do is I build houses. And I don't do remodeling very much. Because I don't like it. Because I like my level. When you remodel a house, the level's not the most important thing. Because an old house can look level until you put a level on it. And so if you do something and you put a level on it, you go, man, why did you just put up that piece of trim? It's really crooked. You go, no, that's the one thing that's not crooked. And my brain struggles with that with remodeling. And there's nothing wrong in remodeling. You make it look right. The level's still level. The plumb job is still true. You can spin the gauge on a compass and make north wherever you want it to be, but north is still north, and the compass will still point north. But we have a problem in our world. We don't use the level. We turn the compass. And we look at it and say, yeah, but compared to the world, this looks level. This feels right. I don't want to have this difficult conversation with someone because I want to believe what Scripture says. They are offended by what Scripture says. So maybe if we just go and find this happy medium between level and what looks level, we can find peace. But it's not true. It's not level. When we go by just what we think in what we want, we tend to just gauge things on what we like and what we look at. From a distance to the world, it may look good. Like we love one. We just started a house and they just poured the footings. By far the most important part of our entire project. Because it sets up where the house is going to go. And it tells me if I'm going to build a good house. Because if I don't put it on undisturbed soil, even though I start level, and I start true, if the soil is not good, it will shift. It's got to be based on good foundation. It's got to start on something that hasn't moved. Maybe something that took 1,500 years to write. Maybe something that connects itself from the very beginning to the very end in every single spot and doesn't have a single contradiction in it. Maybe something that stood the test of time. That when you dig in and you read and you surrender, you feel the presence and peace and strength of God. And it doesn't move. And even when the world says, well, that doesn't look level, when you put it up to it, it holds still. Because we get this warning in Judges. It talks about everything that was going down, and Christ actually judges it. Says, in those days, there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in their mind. This was after the point in which everyone was going, hey, you know what? I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. But they didn't have the leader that kept them true to it, and they weren't hanging on to what they learned and what they knew and what they loved. And so they said, well, it looks level from here. Doing what's right in my own mind. And you feel that now where people cut out portions of Scripture and they say, well, that's not true, or I don't like what that says, and no God I would serve would do that. But you don't understand the heart of God because you haven't done the work. Because when you read from the very beginning God's love for His creation and everything He did to redeem it, you understand the extent God will go. And it changes what you see. Again, the story's all connected. All we need to know, from the very beginning to the very end, tells one story. There's one part in this very long line, which is the very long chapter. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep His decrees and seek Him with all their heart, so they do nothing wrong and walk in His ways. You have commanded that your precepts. Now, note, there's a quotation mark in this. Okay? And will be diligently kept. If only the ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all of your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. And when I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you and with all of my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, Lord. May you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim, with all of the judgments of your mouth, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will think of your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal generously with your servant so that I might live, and that I will keep your word. What they're saying here is, I understand Scripture and I'm sticking to it, and I'm going to bury myself into it. This is Psalms 119, and it keeps going. Then in verse 27, it says, help me understand the meaning of your precepts. so that I can meditate on your wonders. Help me understand, God, what you're saying here so I can focus solely on who you are. Scriptures matter because this is how we understand who God is, who God says we are, how we go about living and serving God. And then it finishes towards the end in verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What it's saying is when we don't follow Scripture, we wander around in the dark. We go wherever we go. We're distracted by every noise in the world. We go after everything that feels right. And we have no bearings of what we do. Scripture matters. This is how God decided to show us who he is, to show us how we communicate, to show us how we trust others. And you can't trust me just because I stand up here. You have to do the work to make sure what I'm saying is true and right. Because if your faith is built on what you've heard me say and not on what you know, know that you know. It's just because. So why does Scripture matter? Because it keeps us on the right path. It tells us who God is. It tells us how to faithfully serve. So the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing one last song. And in that, spend some time thinking about this. Spend some time in prayer going, okay, God, what is it that you want me to take from today? What routines, what practices do I need to do to make sure that I'm spending time in Scripture? There's great resources. Like, if you're like, okay, I haven't really done this much, and I need to get in the habit of reading Scripture, then just start getting in the habit. If you're like, I'm in the habit of reading Scripture, but I kind of just read it and just check it off my box, and maybe I need to dig in a little deeper and I need to start doing some more work, we have some resources for you. If you don't have a Bible that you can mark up and make notes on, go to the Next Step table. We have them for you. We'd love for you to take one. If you need some resources to help you build a study system, we'd love you to do that. I think reading the Bible in a year is a great thing to do once. Reading it cover to cover is a great thing to do once. Gives you a really big oversight on what Scripture is, beginning to end. Reading to read doesn't get the job done. After you read through it once, then you start going, you start studying, you start memorizing, you start bearing inside why we praise you for this day. We praise you for the fact that you gave us your word so we don't have to believe. God, speak to us. Let's be those people who surrender our lives to you and give you our time. God, show us what it is you want us to study, to learn, to understand. Show us what it is that you want us to surrender to you. Thank you.